Our church has been in a partnership with City Square for several years to help end poverty in Dallas. City Square is a nonprofit organization that provides food, health, and housing to the poor. Their CEO, Larry James, is a United Methodist minister that recently became a part of our HPUMC staff. In 2013, Larry wrote a book called The Wealth of the Poor. In the book, Larry claims to have made a discovery over his past 25 years of ministry to the most chronically poor in our city, and it's this: poor people possess great wealth. Their wealth includes real social capital, survival skills, resting capacity to engage and to serve, as well as great wisdom about life, hope, and despair. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Our parable this morning is of the dishonest steward. And none of the parables of Jesus have baffled interpreters or preachers quite like this one. In short, a man is caught mismanaging his master's money, and when caught, he decides to scheme again by cutting the loans of his master's debtors in order to put himself in their debt. And the surprise of it all comes at the end when his master finds out what he's done and praises him for being so crafty. I wrestled with this text all week. The scoundrel triumphs, his plan succeeds, and his boss now praises him for his cleverness. It seems to me that the lesson is lost, for the manager never gets his due. And to add insult to injury, Jesus says the dishonest shrewd gets it, and we children of the light do not. Aren't you glad that you came to church this morning? We don't often like stories where the crooks are our models for living, and certainly not in church. And yet, clever tricksters were popular in Jewish folklore, don't you know? Remember Jacob, the trickster patriarch who deceived his father, cheated his brother, and then made off with most of his father-in-law's flock. And that scoundrel was made one of the patriarchs of the faith, one of the fathers of Israel. So what is it that we children of the light don't get that this scoundrel of the age did? According to Jesus, there's something here that we should model. So why don't we take a closer look? A man is charged with squandering the property of his master, and this is the same word used to describe the prodigal son who squandered his father's inheritance, if you remember from last week. What we don't know is who brought the charges against this man, how exactly he squandered his master's money, and whether or not he was even rightfully accused. Either way, in a moment of panic, the man thinks to himself, "Now that I am about to lose my job, I need a plan. And I can't dig because I'm too weak, and I can't beg because, well, frankly, I'm just too proud." So the man decides to use his wits and make friends with his master's money. And so he goes to the lower class that owed his master, and he cuts them a deal. "For the one who owed 100, make it 50, he says, "and for the one who owed 1,000, make it 800. This way, he thinks, if I'm tossed out of a job, at least I can cash in some favors and have a home to stay in. Shrewd thinking. To grasp the full meaning of the parable, it would be important for us to remember the social and economic structure of the first century Roman Empire. There was no middle class, you remember, only the very rich and the very poor. Roughly 2 to 3% of the population was wealthy, and the rest were at varying degrees of poverty. The rich continued to remain rich by oppressing the poor, enslaving them in inordinate amounts of debt that they couldn't possibly escape, similar to the crime of today's payday loans. Given this culture, it's likely that Jesus' audience would have heard the parable and been familiar with what it's like to be bound by unlawful debts that you simply cannot pay. And so in his moment of urgency, the steward cuts the debts of what was likely a peasant class in order to guarantee their friendship to him when he's out in the cold. It's here that we find the connection to Jesus' words about how you should use wealth to make friends for yourself in low places so that you will make friends in the end in high places. It appears the man discovers what Larry calls the wealth of the poor. He has realized that they have something to offer him too, and that he needs them more than they need him. It's true that the more wealth we obtain in life, the more we would like to split the material and the spiritual worlds. We children of the light like to think of faith as something that has only to do with the spirit and not our material possessions. It's why, if we're honest, we prefer to quote Matthew when we say the Beatitudes in church, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." But we remember that we're in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus simply says, "Blessed are the poor, and woe to you who are rich." We too often try to conceal our love as money as if it's not pertinent to our faith, but God grants us whatever we possess with the understanding that we use it in a way that honors God. Wealth is not meant to give us superiority over people, but to help people. And according to the gospel, God wills for all people to have abundant life. And the only way this is going to happen is if those of us with wealth, position, and power help the most vulnerable in our midst. The dishonest steward acts with a sense of urgency that Jesus claims we should act with too. The steward's future is at stake, and so is ours, our future in the kingdom of God. Jesus is not saying that we should all be a little kinder to the poor, that we should extend charity for their sake. No, according to the parable, we risk our own salvation. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? If you recall, that story was told in response to the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" As it's been said before, our share of bliss with God above us depends upon our doing our share of justice for those below us. We have to use our money, our power, and all our shrewdness to heal the breaches of our society rather than to let them stand. According to Jesus, wealth is a god that can destroy us. And the only way to break wealth's hold on us is to use it shrewdly to undermine its grip on us. There's an old story of a rich man who complained to a rabbi that despite all of his great wealth, which enabled him to have whatever he wanted, he still felt miserable. So the rabbi took the man to the window overlooking the street and asked, "What do you see?" And the man replied, "I see men, I see women, and I see children." The rabbi then took the man to stand in front of a mirror and asked, "Now what do you see?" And the man said, "I see only myself." The rabbi then said, "In the window there is glass, and in the mirror there is glass. And when you look through the glass of the window, you see others. But when you look into the glass of the mirror, you see only yourself." "The reason for this," said the rabbi, "is that behind the glass in the mirror is a layer of silver. When silver is added, you cease to see others. You see only yourself. No sooner is wealth added than we all cease to see others and see only ourselves." If we all lived closer to the kingdom of God, we wouldn't need parables like this to warn us of our spiritual peril. It's uncomfortable for us to talk about money, especially in the church. And yet Jesus talked about money all the time, because Jesus knew that it was impossible to serve God in wealth. And the only way to combat the power of wealth is to remember that we are stewards and not owners. If we begin to think of ourselves as owners, then that which we possess begins to possess us. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist tradition, began his career being paid £30 a year, but he found that he only needed £28 for his living expenses, and so he gave away two. And the next year, his income doubled, but he still managed to live on £28, and so he gave away 32. The third year, he earned £90, remained living on the 28, and gave away 62. The fourth year, he earned 120 and gave away 92. One year, his income was a little over £1,400, and he gave almost all of it away. Wesley felt that with increasing income, what should rise is not the Christian standard of living, but the Christian standard of giving. The parable of the bad man's good example is about a steward who is a rascal in many respects, but he does one thing right. He used money for the good of people. Jesus is not urging us to be like this dishonest man, but to be wise in this one way. Using our money and possessions for people makes an eternal difference. We children of the light find ourselves, like the dishonest steward, in a state of urgency. We too must act quickly, for the future of the kingdom of God depends on it. The disparity in our society is overwhelming. So how will we use our own wealth, be it our positions, our possessions, or our influence, to serve God's vision for the world? There is so much at stake. Amen. Mm-hmm.